Please take your Bibles, if you would, and find the Old Testament book of Job. We're going to be at Job 38 and be looking at those passages. Good to see you here today. We're glad that you all have come. Thank you to our praise team. Thank you all for leading us in worship today. What a great job you've done. Would you applaud how they have led us in worship today? We appreciate you. Thank you so much. And we recognize that we have an audience of one, and certainly believe that today that our praise band certainly led us into that and bringing praise to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is the middle of summer. We're about the midway point, I guess, and of the things that activities that we have a group that's going out this week to the Republic of Georgia. Their names actually are all listed in your bulletin. Encourage you to maybe take those names, pray for those. July 10th to the 20th will be that particular trip. Week after that, it's a group going to Knoxville, and they'll be heading out. Some of our young people, some of our youth, also children's camps happening. So lots of things are happening that you can be a part of, pray for. Lots of things happen in the church. And every Sunday, we're going to continue to meet and come bring worship to praise the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, talk about His Word. So we're going to have a word of prayer together, maybe particularly for these mission teams that are going out, kind of a commissioning. Listen, now, I want you to pay attention because I'm going to pray, and I know how it is. I sit in congregation as well. Sometimes your mind wanders, but I believe 150 or more prayers probably be better than one. So would you all pray with me today? Let's bow together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again that we come be a part of this worship service to where we know that you are center, that all of our praise, all that we do today is lifted up towards you. We do thank you, Father, for the summer we've had so far. We thank you for all activities that have taken place for many, many ages, and vacation Bible school, lots of other things that have happened in camps, mission trips already. We pray particularly for the mission trip going this week and next week. But Father, pray that you will be with these teams. We pray for your watch care over them, safety in all matters. We pray that you'll be with them as they seek to share the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with those who need to hear. We thank you for those who are our friends and missionaries in these places. And we thank you, Father, for the opportunity to join in where you are already at work. We pray, Father, that the impact upon the lives of those who are going also will be changed because we have been at work for you. May we be forever changed, ready to place our faith even more deeply in you, ready to share the good news of the gospel wherever we go. We pray, Father, for this church. Thank you for the support of this church for things like missions, for all activities, for whether missions be here in Auburn, ministry taking place, or missions around the world, somewhere in North America. Father, we thank you that we can be a part of that. We pray that you may continue to guide us and direct us in all that we do. Now we pray, Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Precious name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. We are in, for the last time, at least for now, in the book of Job, been part of this series, and we're kind of bringing this to the end. I'm going to read first 18 verses in Job 38, survey here some of the rest of those verses that are found in Job, at least as long as time will allow, and we're glad that you've come to be a part of that. Recognize as we read these verses, the first time that Job has begun to speak, first time that God has spoken to Job or has spoken in this book since the second chapter in Job. So we want to pay close attention to what God has to say, particularly now as he is speaking to his servant Job. Job chapter 38, beginning with verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is it that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I'll question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I make clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? And prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, thus far shall you come, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like garments. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked on the recesses of the deep? Verse 17 reads, have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all of this. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word today. Most of the world knows of Job, and the New Testament speaks of Job as being one that would be a person of patience and perseverance and an example to follow. Not many people know Jeff that way. I'm just saying, to the fruits of the Spirit, we know that there are nine of those fruits: love, joy, peace, patience. Patience is number four, but I would say probably in my life, I don't know that it's a top contender. Now, I will let you know that of all nine fruits of the Spirit, Lord has brought me a long way, maybe particularly in the idea of patience, waiting on God, or waiting on anything as far as that goes. But we understand waiting on God, it can be a difficult thing. Because you've been through it. You know, you've come to those times in your life that you've had to wait on an answer from God, or maybe you're facing a burden and you wonder when this is going to end or what God is up to. You want to be able to have some understanding, or even today, right now, that maybe you're facing something in your life and you're wondering what God's going to do. And you wonder if there's a need there and exactly where God is going to make Himself known and if God is going to show up. Well, we want you to be able to know that God does want to communicate with you. He wants you to be able to know, wants you to be able to understand His plan and His will. I believe that that's what God has in store for us today. So as we read these last few chapters, kind of survey the last few chapters, this last episode that we have in Job's life, I want us to be able to discover, be able to clearly to be able to see how God wants to communicate to us. So as we look at these passages, you've got an acrostic there with you, maybe as you came in today with your bulletin, so pretty simple today. It's not a fill in the blank, but at least you've got an acrostic there for you with the letters W-O-R-D, recognizing that we might be able to discover today how I can know when God speaks. Here's the first one for you today, and it is through the written word. God wants to speak to you. He wants to communicate to you through His written word. We have more access to God than Job had. I mean, because of the written word and some other things we're going to talk about, we're able to understand and God is able to communicate with us even more clearly than Job. We read a moment ago, chapter 38 and verse 1, to where it says, the Lord meaning Yahweh God, one of the few times that the word Lord like this, the personal name of God, has been used since chapter 2, Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Some translations say He answered Job out of the storm, or the eye of the storm. I suppose that would get Job's attention. It would make him know that God is about to speak. There is a word from God. Although many people have gone through storms, perhaps maybe you have as well. Many people go through storms and they don't necessarily hear from God, or they're not paying attention to be able to listen from the word from God. We have literal storms, we understand. I think there's storms literally hitting Texas right now. Many of you have lived through many storms, some literal, some physical, some even spiritual. It doesn't mean that God's always trying to tell you something when a storm comes your way, but you can be sure that the Lord is always at work so that He might be able to use the storms and even the calm times so that we might be able to grow and strengthen our faith. However, this kind of thing is not uncommon to the Bible. We recognize that it was Jonah who was running from God, and while he was on the boat, that there was a storm that came that caused the men to toss him to the sea, and then he fell into the belly of a well of a big fish. We recognize when Moses led God's people out of Egypt, and they came to the mountain of God at Sinai. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. God had the Israelites' attention. Well, we might want God to do that sometime. Lord, if you got something to tell me, please do something drastic so that I might be able to know that you're going to speak. We'd like for that to happen sometimes. It doesn't always happen that way. God did speak audibly to Job. I believe He did. What does God's voice sound like? I don't know, but later He's going to tell Job, do you have a voice like God, as He's questioning Job about some of the things that he has asked about. I used to think that God's voice, if I heard it, it sounds something like, is it James Earl Jones, the voice of Darth Vader? I am your heavenly father. Maybe something would come across there, but... Or until I met Clifford Jones. Some of you know Clifford Jones. He's the pastor out at Greater Peace that speaks here about once a year. I'm always kind of timid to speak after he does, but I thought it may sound like Clifford Jones. But who knows? If not like James Earl Jones, if not like Clifford Jones, maybe be like Bobby Jones. Who knows who it would be like? But this week a lady asked me if I was the pastor at Parkway Baptist Church. And I said, yes, I am. I said, have you been to Parkway Baptist Church? She said, no, I have not, but I heard your voice and I figured you must be the pastor at Parkway, which kind of didn't quite make sense to me because she had never been here. And then she said, because you sound so much like a preacher. I said, oh no, I'm just getting over a cold. Not really, that was just my excuse. But make no mistake, Job recognized the voice of God, and I believe he would have recognized it with or without the whirlwind. Make no mistake, God wants you to recognize his voice today. He wants you to be able to know what he has to say in a clear way in which we can understand, certainly, is the written word. And even the written word today is going to help us to be able to see it even more clearly. So let's pay attention. You want to be able to distinguish God's voice, particularly above all other voices that you hear. Notice chapter 38 and verse 3. We read it a moment ago. It said, God told Job, dress for action. The actual Hebrew words are gird your loins. That's not exactly what we think that is. That means to take up your robe and to stuff it into the belt of the robe. It means to get ready. For us, it would be like roll up your sleeves and get ready. So I'm going to take the opportunity to say today, I want you to gird your loins. I want you to dress for action. I want you to roll up your sleeves here for the next few minutes because we're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture today, more so than usual. You could drift away today and think, well, we'll just let him ramble up there. Or it is that you could pay attention to what is being said today so that we might be able to hear God communicate and be able to distinguish the voice of God. Job, who's been questioning God, now God's going to question Job, and God says, be ready to answer. Just in case you've not been here for the last few weeks, or you don't know the story of Job, or maybe you just need to be reminded today, way back in Job chapters 1 and 2, there's a unique conversation that takes place. We assume that it's in heaven, and it is between Satan and God. And God says, consider my servant Job. And Satan kind of contends, well, of course he's your servant. Of course he's faithful to you because look at all that you've given him. He has his health. He has lots of servants. He has lots of possessions. He has a great family. And Satan contends, you take all that away from him and then we'll see what happens to him. In fact, he says twice, Satan says twice to God, he says, take these away and Job will curse you to your face. Two conversations that takes place, and God gives permission for Satan to do to Job as he wants, but don't kill him. In one day, Job loses all his possessions, all his servants, and a storm crashes upon the house where all of his 10 children are. But Job does not curse God. In fact, he worships God, and he says, and maybe the most famous words outside of the theme of our verses today, which is it is the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. On another day, Job loses his health. He has boils all over his body. The Bible describes this as loathsome sores from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. He's self-sentenced to live outside of the city on the ashes and the heap of the garbage dump and to scrape his body with broken pottery. His wife tells him, curse God and die. His three so-called friends cannot bear to look at him, though they don't have a problem with telling Job all the things that he's done wrong and sitting in judgment. And from chapters 3 to chapters 37 in this book are long discourses and dialogues of Job's three friends primarily telling Job that he needs to repent of his obviously terrible, if not many, sins. They presume his suffering must be because of his sin in his life. Nothing could be further from the truth. Job responds to his friends with his claim of innocence along with another fellow by the name of Elihu who shows up and gives his opinion, but he's not so much unlike the first three. And though I'm hesitant to tell you and to point out Job's faults, he does blame God and he claims injustice has occurred on him. Job chapter 27, verses 1 and 2 says this, and Job again took up his discourse and said, "As God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty, who has made my soul bitter." Now, I will contend with you that Job was honest in how he felt and what he was going through. And I would contend that if you're feeling this way at any time or at all times or even angry with God, it's okay to tell God. But then sit in contrition, humbly asking God, "Now what? Now what would you have me to do?" Here we have Job. If he did something wrong, he's not. He did say he's telling that to God, but he's also telling this to his friends. Thus, we have these verses. Now, this verse, among many others, reflect Job's attitude toward God. Still, Job never cursed God or lost his integrity. The very next verse is in Job 27, verses 3 and 4, says this, "As long as my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood and my tongue will not utter deceit." Regardless, God's got some questions for Job to help Job see Job's faults and what he still needs to learn about God. And chapters 38 through 41 are unlike any other chapters in the Bible in what they reveal about a personal understanding of who God is and how God wants to reveal himself to us. Can we just admit this? It's just us here today. So can we just admit this? If you've ever tried to read Job, it's hard to read Job and have a great understanding of it in just a survey light reading. But if all we do is read the first two chapters of Job and then we read the last chapter of Job, we will miss much about what it says and about God. In fact, as we read, we'll see ourselves in this book, maybe more so in lots of books that we read, because we'll see ourselves in Job and even in the three friends, mostly about our misunderstanding about God. If nothing else, can we learn this? He's God and I'm not. And I have a lot of things that I still need to learn about God, but thank goodness he wants to reveal more of himself to me so that we might be able to have an understanding not only for me, but for you and for all those who will listen. Here's God's first question from Job. Job chapter 38 and verse 4. It says, Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Now, these seem to be rhetorical, though he will stop in a moment and have Job respond. But in other words, he said, you've not been there since the beginning, little buddy, but I have. Then there's a series of questions that also appear to be kind of rhetorical. They're questions about who made the cosmos. Questions about, in chapter 38 and verse 8, we read some of these a moment ago, about the sea. Who put the doors on the sea so that they will not escape? Asked about 38 verse 9 about the clouds. Who is it that covered the earth with clouds? Have life and death been revealed to you? Where has light and darkness come from? Who makes the snow and the hail and the wind? Who made a way for the thunder and the lightning? Chapter 38 and verse 26, he says, who sends the rain on the deserted places to where there are no humans there? Who cares about that? Interesting, and talks about who gave birth to ice and to frost. He talks about the stars, constellations, and planets in verse 31 of that same chapter. Job, can you hold the stars together? And God mentions some of the constellations like Orion and the Bear, some of the same ones that we still recognize as part of our Milky Way. And then he says in chapter 38 and verse 21, he says this. Chapter 38 and verse 21, he says, you know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Don't tell me that God does not have a sense of humor or at least a sarcastic flair. Job, weren't you there when all this was made? Well, of course he wasn't. And then God asked Job in Job chapter 38 and verse 36. He says, who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Well, only God does. God reminds Job and he's reminding us. But God's not done. God asked Job another series of questions concerning about who created and cares for wild animals, such as the lions in chapter 38 and verse 39. Can you feed the lions, Job? He asked about the ravens. Who feeds the ravens and the young birds? Then he asked about mountain goats and wild donkeys and wild ox. Then he has a little series here. He talks about the ostrich, chapter 39 and verse 13. And he recognizes the ostrich must be a strange bird. Look at verse 13, chapter 39 and verse 13. It says, "The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are they the pinions and plumage of love?" Some translations say of a stork. Maybe a stork is a representation of love. But he's saying, you know, ostrich may not be all that loving. For she, verse 14, "For she leaves her eggs to the earth and lets them be warmed on the ground, forgetting that a foot may crush them and that the wild beast may trample them. She deals cruelly with her young as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, yet she has no fear." Well, ostriches, they leave their eggs behind. Well, come to find out, I think it's the male ostrich that comes and actually comes and sits on the eggs, and all the lady says, as it should be. Verse 17 reads, "Because God has made her forget wisdom and given her no share in understanding." In other words, this is not a very smart bird. And then verse 18 says, "But when she rouses herself to flee, she laughs at the horse and the rider." This is a bird, feathers, wings, but she can't fly. But when she wants to, she can get up, she can run faster than a horse. Can you explain the ostrich, Job? No, you can. No one can. Except maybe God. Maybe God made the ostrich just for his own entertainment. Speaking of horses, did you make the horses strong, or the hawk soar? Or did you make the eagle so that it could be the greatest beginning rally cry to any football game? Wait, that's not exactly what it says. This is what God says about eagles in Job chapter 39 and verse 27. It says this, "Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high?" Is it, Job? And this is what God says to Job, moving into chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. "And the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder," whom God's calling Job a fault finder, "contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it." This is Job's answer in verse 3 through 5. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of a small amount. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice. But I will proceed no further." There's a saying among my family, more on my wife's side of the family. It goes something like this: you can't do much about the how you look, but you can keep your mouth shut. Well, Job has decided he's going to keep his mouth shut. Now that Job has heard from God, he is sorry he ever opened his mouth. You know, you don't have to wait to hear from God. He wants to meet with you every day. The Bible is God's message to you, as if you were the only one. Even this very passage that we read today, because we know the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. It's happening even now that God is doing this very thing with the written word. The word inspired means God breathed. This is the only Scripture that is God breathed, the only written word. It's the only complete authoritative written word. It's accurate, inerrant, infallible from beginning to end. Here in a few weeks, we're going to start a series on the Psalms. And as we do, of course, we won't study all 150 Psalms, but one of those probably be Psalm 119, longest of all the Psalms, particularly dedicated to the reading of God's Word. On Wednesday nights this fall, actually we'll probably start the first week in August, one of the classes that we're going to be having will have to do with what does the Bible say? In fact, you're going to be able to choose the topic, and we're just going to come together and discuss and learn and read together what God says about particular things happening in our world today. What does the Bible say? Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 4 says this, "Even to your old age I am He, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, and I will carry and I will save." Now, I've never thought about getting a tattoo before, but it may be that now that I've read this passage, I might need to get and have gray hair. I might have this particular passage tattooed somewhere on my body. Maybe not. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Primarily, the written word tells us about God and about His love. we're still learning more and more about God of the universe and how He cares for you and me. The written word is one way God has spoken, and we can be confident we have heard from God when we are reading and heeding His word, and we need to do it every day. But there's another and even more revealing way. And finally, yes, we're finally at the O, and we got the R and the D to go, but the O is this. It's the only begotten Son, the living Word. The only begotten Son is the living Word. Jesus is the great revelation to us as God incarnate, God who came in the flesh to save all who place their faith in Him. John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, "And the Word," meaning Jesus, "became flesh, dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus came to give hope, and He came to take our place as the sacrifice for our sins, as the only innocent one who could, so that we might be able to know God and have a better understanding, might be able to know Him personally. Sometimes in our technological world, there are misunderstandings just because it's been written on social media or text or emails. And sometimes they are not to be misunderstood. Sometimes they are. But here's a couple of examples. One of those is, "I guess we can meet up later." Now, does somebody really want to meet up with you? Perhaps they do. Or perhaps they're saying, well, if necessary, or perhaps they're putting you off and they're never really going to meet up with you. They're just going to keep putting that off. How about this one, short one? "I'm fine." Well, maybe they're really fine and wonderful. The exclamation point might mean, "I'm fine, stop asking me," or "just wait till you get home, we'll find out how fine." Who knows exactly what that means? And then there's the one, perhaps just one more example, that says, "I'm here for you. Thanks, I'm going through a tough time, so it means a lot, and sorry I've lost all my contacts. Who is this?" "I'm your Uber driver. I'm here to pick you up." But so that there is no misunderstanding of the kind of God we serve, Jesus came in the flesh so that we might be able to understand about His grace, and that God is all holy, and that God is all loving, not wanting anyone to perish. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, today you know that you can trust the written word that says that all those who repent, all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You can trust the one who is the living Word, who is letting us know and said, "All who come to me, all those who are burdened and heavy laden, I will give you rest." Job claimed Jesus, even though he didn't know His name, when he said in John 19, "I know that my Redeemer lives." In Job 40, God speaks to Job again like He did before, after Job had determined He will keep silent. But in Job chapter 40, verses 6 through 9, we'll read those verses. It sounds similar to the first time that God spoke to Job. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like His?'" Keeping silent was a good beginning, but Job had been talking about that for which he knew not of. But there's more about God that needed to be revealed. In fact, in Job 40, God talked about unknown animals God created and cared for. Unknown animals. Now, these are not animals that were not, they were unknown to God. God knew these animals. Job may have known these animals, but as we read it today, we're not exactly sure who God's talking about. One of those is the behemoth. Behemoth. Job chapter 40 and verse 14. "Behold, behemoth, which I made as I made you, he eats grass like an ox." The behemoth is a land animal. There's a full description here in this chapter. Some have think this looks more like a hippopotamus. But it's a tough, hard to hurt, hard to kill animal, he says, and God made this animal, just like He made you, Job. Do you know about this animal? And then there's the Leviathan. Job chapter 41, verses 1 and 2, says, "Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in the nose or pierce his jaw with a hook?" It obviously is a kind of animal. Leviathan is a sea creature. Some have identified this that maybe he's talking about the crocodile, but we don't know for sure. As if to say, you cannot know about these or how they were created. It's not for you to know, Job. Job 41 in verse 11. God says, who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever's under the whole heaven is mine. God lets us know he's God all by himself. He is the sovereign and all belongs to him. Do you know the same thing said about Jesus? More than one place in the New Testament, but in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus is sovereign. It all belongs to him. And God wants to communicate to you through the written word. He wants to speak to you through the living word, who is Jesus, and also by the R in the W-O-R-D, the rule of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling word. Everyone today, if it's in their language, whether they know Christ or not, they can read the Bible. They can find out about God. Everyone can thus have the example that has heard of Jesus and has God's word. They're able to look and they'll be able to see the example of Jesus, read about his teachings, and hear the message of his death, burial, resurrection. And they can respond to become a follower of Jesus. But only believers have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and every follower has the Spirit of God living in them, sometimes called the Spirit of Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, we're told that all those who place their faith in Jesus, all those who become believers, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We who are followers of the Holy Spirit have the indwelling Spirit indwelling our hearts and lives. He is our guarantee that he will never leave us. The Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, is fully God and wants to communicate to you and I the difference between right and wrong, the difference between what's good and what's best, and the specific things that he has for each person. And you can become confident that you can hear and follow the Holy Spirit as you submit to him and as you daily allow him to rule your hearts and your lives. Job answers God a second time. Job chapter 42, verses 1 and 2 says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. In verses 5 and 6, it says this, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job knew he heard from God. And with a contrite and repentant heart, he was once again in a right fellowship with God, and now even more of God's almighty presence, power, and strength has been revealed. After the Lord spoke to Job, not mere lengthy of a discourse, he speak to Job's so-called friends. And he tells the friends, he's angry with them, because they did not speak the right things as Job has. He said, you need to go and you need to offer sacrifices. And you need to go and ask Job to pray for you, because I listened to Job's prayer. And they did as God required. Job prayed for them and God accepted Job's prayer. Psalm chapter 42 and verse 10 says this. It's kind of what many think we're all working towards. It said, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Gave him twice as many sheep and camels, oxen, and donkeys. He had 10 children before, and now he's given 10 children again. Some say, well, that's not twice as much, but it is, because he has 10 children who are in heaven and now 10 on earth. Friends and relatives come to Job and they offer him gifts and they eat together and they fellowship together as well. Well, are we to make of this that if we remain faithful, we will be doubly blessed? Well, yes and no. Yes, in the sense that if we're able to participate in kingdom work, if we're able to serve and to know God more, then that is the true blessing. No, in the sense that we can expect, oh, if we do everything right, are we sure to repent of our sins, that we'll be healthier, that we'll be promised fortune or worldly blessings. But one day we will see Jesus face to face and experience all heavenly blessings and serve in fellowship with all believers. This week, I told you that we've got a group that are going to the Republic of Georgia there. Your prayers will be appreciated. Be doing many things, construction be part of that, but also we'll be doing a camp for some of the locals there actually be 64 teenagers. Most of these don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. We're joining in because we have friends who are missionaries there, the family that's affiliated with our church. And we're going to be doing all kinds of things. We're going to be doing crafts and sports and games and woodworking and dance. Don't tell the other Baptists we're doing that. And there's going to be question and answer times that are ready for the Bible. We don't know what the question is going to be, but suppose they think we have the answers. But they've got a theme for the camp. They've chosen the theme. The theme is Narnia. And I said, like Chronicles of Narnia and C.S. Lewis? They said, yeah. I said, well, you know, I like C.S. Lewis. And so I'm kind of curious as to how the theme's going to fit in and what, you know, about the theme. And I thought of this verse maybe as a theme verse. Not that I've got to come up with the theme verse, but for us. And it is this from Revelation chapter 5. Many of you are familiar with Narnia and Aslan, the lion who represents Jesus. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5 says, "And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered." He's already won the victory. He's already won the victory overcoming anything that you have to face in this life, from your temptations to your sins to the burdens to the needs that you have. He's already overcome and conquered, has the victory, and one day we'll be able to experience that with Him forever in heaven. So, Job proclaimed that same thing. For in Job 19, he said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." If you want to be confident you have a word from God and are ready, then do this. The D in our word, delight in the promise, in the final word. Because He has already conquered. He's already overcome. He's already won the victory. And today we know it by faith, and one day we'll be able to see it face to face. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be able to worship You in spirit and in truth. We pray, Father, that today, even now, that You may continue to talk and communicate with us. We thank You that we have the written word before us today. We thank You that we know the One who is the living word, who is Jesus. We thank You for the indwelling word for all those who have placed their faith in You, the promise. And Father, we thank You, and may we place our faith and trust in the One who is the final word, the promise that Christ has won the victory. Help us to believe and to know that. And Father, we know all things will find their perspective. We pray, Father, today for someone who may be here today, maybe listening today, that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior. May it be today that we can know that they can call upon Christ. They can know that You're communicating clearly, knocking on their heart's door, wanting to have a relationship. Pray even now, Father, they may be asking You to forgive them of their sin, asking Christ to come in. Father, may because we have been in Your word today, may we leave this place with a more clear understanding of how You communicate to us, and that we can trust in You for all things. It's in the precious name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you please stand? As we sing our song of commitment, we encourage you to make the commitments that you need to make today, if there are commitments. Every time we come together, we recognize we're recommitting ourselves to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It may be today that you need to come giving your heart and life to Jesus, or maybe you all have already done that, but you've not made it public. Maybe you need to come for baptism. If you're looking for a church home and you decide that you want Parkway Baptist Church to be your church family, you just come and let one of our staff, one of our team down here, members know, and they'll be glad to tell you the next steps. Altar is open if you'd like to come and pray with one of us. You come as the Lord leads.